souffle. It was my word of the year this past year, as many people do, they pick one. Now, I had a double meaning of this word. Firstly, as many of you know, I love to cook. This is a necessary skill. What is a souffle? It's a mixture of egg yolks, whether it be sweet or savory, with some other ingredient. If it's sweet, perhaps melted chocolate, a pinch of salt, egg whites folded in very carefully at a very certain time, prepared and placed in little ramekins that have likewise been prepared. They've been buttered, if it's a sweet souffle, coated with granulated sugar so that the souffle, as it rises, doesn't catch and snag on the side and pour out like a mess of pudding as it bakes. I wanted to learn this. I wanted to learn all about it, learn how to make it, how to enjoy it. Now, the word souffle means to be breathed into. It's the verb in French to be inspired, to be breathed into. Now, of course, it had a double meaning. One, because I did want to learn about it, but I wanted to look, to focus my perception in the world, in my own heart, inwardly. What happens to me if I'm not continually breathed into by the Holy Spirit, vivified by the Holy Spirit? This word that we hear in the canon every Mass, you make it alive, you vivify it. What happens to the soul when it's not vivified continually, breathed into by the heat and breath of the Holy Spirit? It shrinks, becomes a soggy mess, and it isn't delightful. But when it's breathed into, it's delightful and rich, with a richness unlike anything else, at least with food, unlike anything that people other than the French cannot conceive of. So what did I do when I was learning how to make a souffle, when I was preparing how to learn something new, how to prepare a souffle? I read many different recipes. I watched countless videos how to do it that I could watch and see. And I thought, what better could I do than sit at the foot of the master? And so I watched a video of Jacques Pepin, who was a French chef, is a French chef, who was the personal chef for the French president, Charles de Gaulle, and then moved to the United States, became close friends with Julia Childs, and the rest is history. So I watched a 20-minute video of his, and of course, in typical French fashion, with his proper French pride and this wonderful recipe that he didn't conceive of, but a traditional recipe. He had everything prepared out on the countertop. The eggs separated in separate bowls, the cheese grated. He was making a chive and Gruyere souffle. And not only did he meticulously have everything weighed and measured in separate bowls ready to go, when he got to the final stages, he poured everything in this prepared dish. He shaved pieces of Parmesan and beautifully wove a lattice over the top, not just for flavor, but for a beautiful presentation. He was prepared. And as he puts this souffle into the oven, he starts to clean off the counter. And at last, he gets to one last remaining bowl on an otherwise perfectly immaculate counter. Now, I knew that sentiment because I had felt it many times, and he froze. He looked at that little dish and realized, I knew what had happened because I had seen that look and I had given that look myself, but he had left the chives on the counter, which meant that they were not in the souffle. And I thought in that moment, okay, there's hope for me too to make a souffle. But he knew it was okay. Sure, it would have been better with those things prepared correctly in it, but it wasn't a catastrophic failure by any means. He was prepared. He was in the habit of preparation in the kitchen. He technically knew what had to happen for a successful souffle, for it to rise beautifully like a perfect cylinder in a flat top. He understood those things, and he was prepared. But at that instant, when those chives stared at him, so much for his preparations. So much for his preparations. Prepare the way of the Lord. We hear that repeatedly on the second Sunday of Advent, this privileged Sunday. And what does it mean, my brothers and sisters, for us to prepare the way before him who himself says, I am the way? What does that mean? What does it mean for us? It's a provocative question. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says something beautiful about this season of Advent, an image. I think it resonates quite beautifully with all of our souls. And he says, a prison cell in which one waits hopes and is completely dependent upon the fact that the door of freedom has to be opened from the outside is not a bad picture of Advent. This, my brothers and sisters, encapsulates perhaps an image of what it means that our preparations are not moving the bars or unlocking the door. It has to be rooted in this fact that He is the way. And yes, there is a response, a necessary response, but He is the one who makes a highway, and ironically, He Himself is that highway. He is that highway. Now, does that mean we have no preparations to make whatsoever? Of course not. There are plenty of ways that we can pour buckets of cold water upon this kindling flame in this beautiful season of grace. Even though we're waiting in this prison cell, is that dark and depressing? No. It's the reality that our hearts are made for love, and only the presence of another from beyond ourselves can open it up. And we have to walk through and make that gift. But what can we do in this season of waiting to prepare ourselves? How can we pour buckets of water? We all know how to do that in our own plethora of ways, our sinfulness, our wretchedness, particularly if we lean into it. If we sit there and say, as we know one is coming to the outside of this cell, no, I would much rather prefer to sit in my chains and be cuffed and locked in the back dark corner, because at least that's familiar. At least that seems more secure rather than the insecurity of trust and love. I've been sitting in this cell for 17 years struggling with this problem. What's the hope? Do you wish to be healed, says the Savior? Do you wish to be healed? And even if that healing doesn't happen in an instant, there is hope. Because this presence that produces profound joy is real. That's the marvelous fact of this gospel preparation. This word being sharpened like a knife at a 15-degree angle perfectly. All of these details are given detail after detail. It was at this time in this year of this person's reign who reigned alongside this person, and this person was high priest at the time. That is to put it in exact contrast with the story that begins once upon a time. Because, my brothers and sisters, that moment is a decisive fact. And that moment, by His grace, is extended to this very moment. Arise, Jerusalem, and lift up your heads and see. For the Lord will make the glory of His voice heard in the preparations of your heart. No. In the joy of your heart. Despite the fact that next Sunday is the Sunday designated to be the Sunday of joy, Gaudete Sunday, where the joyful rose takes over the penitential violet, bleeds into it, and stains it with a new hue, we hear it repeated many times from the beginning to the end of this Holy Mass. Joy, joy, joy. The Lord has done great things for us. I am filled with an inspiration to make preparations? No. I'm filled with joy. And of course, that joy produces that in a secondary or tertiary fashion. But that joy is the marvelous fruitfulness of His grace. And He has said that He has created many fragrant trees to overshadow Israel. My brothers and sisters, we are shadowed in joy. And if we are not more sensitive to that fact throughout this Advent season, then perhaps we have to ask ourselves, have I preferred the cold, dark corner of the prison cell of my heart to the green pastures in which He wishes to give me repose? And so let us wait. Let us eagerly wait, and let us hope with a heart that swells, that expands by this inbreathing of the Holy Spirit, this inspiration of the Holy Spirit with an incredibly rich concentration of the fragrance and flavor of Jesus Christ. That's our call, that is our dignity, and that is our joy. Our joy, our joy, our joy. We hear at this time of communion, here in a few moments, this call to come out to meet this presence. Go out to meet the bridegroom. And it's the sentiment that the church wishes to breathe into us, that our minds, our hearts might expand and not be so close to the dirt of the earth, but might be raised high in joy. Arise, Jerusalem. Stand upon the heights and see. Behold the joy which comes to you from our God. And we can truly say, in this joy, whether we experience it in the moment or not, as the psalmist has sung, you have done good things for us, for me, and I am filled with joy. And if that not be the sentiment du jour, the sentiment of the moment, and perhaps we're sowing in tears, in Advent expectancy, we can say, at least we are sowing.